Lord Jesus, we just pray that as we open your word tonight, we would open our minds and our hearts to your word. Father, I pray that we wouldn't come to your word with preconceptions, but that we would come with open hearts, wanting to hear what the Spirit has to say to this church at this time. Bless every hearer tonight in this house. Bless those who are listening via CD and tape, those watching via DVD and television tonight, Lord God. I pray that you will touch the hearts of literally millions of people tonight through this message in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Are some sins worse than others, or is all sin the same? I hate it when someone, you know, has a question, and or if you have a question and you just say, well, what's the answer? And they say, well, yes and no. Doesn't that annoy you? You know, yes and no. Well, how can you answer yes and no to one question? Because the answer is either yes or it's no. So are some sins worse than others, or is all sin the same? And I'd have to say that the answer is yes and no. Because actually there's two questions there. Are some sins worse than others? Yes, they are. Is all sin the same? No, it's not. A couple of weeks ago, in answering the question, what is the unforgivable sin? We defined it as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. So obviously that's got to be worse than any other sin in existence, because every other sin is forgivable. But there is one sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is unforgivable. So obviously that is worse than any others. The Bible refers to this unforgivable sin in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17, where it talks about the sin to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and that all other sins are able to be forgiven. The Bible says there, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death. And notice this is written to Christians. This is talking about someone's brother in Christ. All right, so this is written to Christians. This is not written to unsaved people. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. That's the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he says there, I am not saying that he should pray about that. If you come across someone who's blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't even pray for them, because they are beyond the reach of grace. They have committed a sin that is unpardonable, either in this life or in the one to come. This is serious stuff. And I explained all of that in that particular message. We don't even pray if you come across somebody like that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. And so the answer to the question, are some sins worse than others? The answer is a very big yes. Let's turn in God's Word to Ezekiel chapter 8. Old Testament, just in case you're wondering. Ezekiel chapter 8. And we'll pick this up from verse 6. Ezekiel 8 and verse 6, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the house of Israel is doing here, things that will drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see things that are even more detestable. This vision that Ezekiel is having, he's being taken by an angel through the temple of God. And he's seeing in vision form in this chapter in Ezekiel, he's seeing in vision form some of the detestable things that the people of Israel were doing at this particular time. And this angel literally takes him through the temple and then digs through a wall in the temple to get into another room where even more detestable things are taking place. And then you find he digs through another wall and into another room in the temple and sees even more detestable things. And so I want you to notice here that phrase comes up two or three times, even more detestable. In other words, worse than the things you have just seen. And so let's keep reading. Verse 7, then he brought me to the entrance to the court. It's again in the temple of God. I looked and I saw a hole in the wall. He said to me, Son of man, now dig into the wall. So I dug into the wall and I saw a doorway there. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked and detestable things that they are doing here. So I went in and looked, and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and detestable animals and all the idols of the house of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of the house of Israel, and Jaazaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. He said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Again, he said, you will see them doing things that are even more detestable. So worse than the stuff that he's just seen again. Verse 14, then he brought me to the entrance to the north gate of the house of the Lord. And I saw a woman sitting there mourning for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was a fertility god. Just to give you a little bit of background there, similar to the Greek god Adonis. And so Tammuz was being worshipped here and mourned for as part of the story of Tammuz and some of the other Greek gods or the idols of the day. And so there were Jewish women here getting involved in idol worshipping. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? You will see things that are even more detestable than this. You just think, poor Ezekiel here, how bad can it get? After he's already seen such horrible things. Verse 16, then he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord. And there at the entrance to the temple between the portico and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. They were bowing down to the sun in the east. This is pretty blunt here. They'd actually turned their backs on God, these people. And they were turning toward the east and bowing to the sun. Literally, they were sun worshipping. Or worshipping the sun god. He goes on, he said to me, have you seen this, son of man? Is it a trivial matter for the house of Judah to do the detestable things that they are doing here? Must they also fill the land with violence and continually provoke me to anger? Look at them putting the branch to their nose. Therefore I will deal with them in anger. I will not look at them with pity or spare them. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them. Some interesting background there in regard to that statement there. See them putting the branch to their nose. That was actually pagan practice back in those days for those who were worshipping the sun god. What they would do, and it refers to this in the book of Acts as well, they would have wreaths as part of their worship. And the priests, the pagan priests, would carry the wreaths. And then the people would come and they would take a stem or a flower out of the wreath, and as they were standing there at sunrise watching the sun come up and worshiping the sun as it rose, they would put the flower or the branch literally to their nose, and they would smell the fragrance of the flower as part of their worship. And so that's why he's saying there, look at them, they're even putting the branch to their nose, they're worshiping the sun god. How bad can things get? Are some sins worse than others? The answer is a resounding yes. Acts chapter 14 and verse 13 again talks about them using wreaths in idol worship and sun god worship. Let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And this is here, Jesus being sentenced to be crucified. He's before Pontius Pilate. And we'll pick it up from verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, and then went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. And then he goes on, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have power," or literally authority, "either to free you or to crucify you?" And that got Jesus to talk. Jesus answered in verse 11, "You would have no power or authority over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." The reason for that is that Pilate was actually operating under the authority of God here. Jesus said to him, "There's no authority except that which is given by God." And so Pilate is here operating under the authority of God in trying someone, in this case, Jesus. But the Jewish religious leaders were not operating under any authority, especially not the authority of God, in handing Jesus over. And so Jesus' statement is that the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, were actually committing a greater sin than Pilate was. Pilate was just trying to operate under the authority that God had given him. And so there is a degree of sins. There was a greater sin for the Jewish leaders. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's just turn there as our final scripture for this particular question. Are some sins worse than others? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here it's very interesting. It's talking about sexual immorality, and that sexual sin is worse than any other type of sin other than blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, sexual sin is forgivable, but it is worse than any other type of sin other than blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, obviously, because that is an unforgivable sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and picking it up from verse 9, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." It's very important to know that. Paul is trying to emphasize this to us here. Do not be deceived. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gives a list of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he makes the most amazing statement. He's writing here to the Corinthian church. We've got to understand that the Corinthian culture of the day was probably one of the most sinful cultures in that day and age. In fact, in other parts of the world back then, they had a little saying: if someone was immoral or grossly sinful in any area of their life, they were said to be playing the Corinthian. And so Corinth was renowned for its sinful behavior. And Paul is writing here to the Corinthian church, and he's made this list here of people that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And look at this statement here in verse 11. "And that is what some of you were." Isn't that an amazing statement? That's what he's writing to the Corinthian Christians. Some of the Corinthian Christians had been sexually immoral before they got saved. They'd been idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes were sitting in the congregation. Homosexual offenders were there too. Thieves, people that were greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. That was a very interesting congregation, wasn't it? That's what some of them were. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." That's great news. I want to say to you loud and clear tonight that there is only one sin that's unforgivable, and none of you have committed it. Because if you had, you wouldn't be sitting in church right now. You wouldn't have been interested in it. You've not committed an unforgivable sin. That means anything that you have done in your life is forgivable. And all you need to do is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like these Corinthian Christians had done 2,000 years ago, and you will be washed clean, spiritually cleansed of all the stuff that you've ever done wrong. You know, so many people would love a clean slate in life. I talk to people like that all the time. People living with regret. People who say, "If only I hadn't done such and such. I regret that so much. If only I could start all over again." There's good news. You can. You can be washed. You can be sanctified. That word literally means to be set apart from all that is evil, to set apart for the use of God, justified in the name of the Lord. The word justified means to be declared not guilty by God. Can you imagine that? You're standing in the courts of heaven. You know you've done wrong. We all have. And yet to hear those words from the God of all creation, "Not guilty. All because Jesus Christ took your punishment for you. That's what he did on the cross. Not guilty, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He goes on in verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. They were little sayings that people used back in those days. Paul is actually picking up some of the philosophy of the day. Everything is permissible was one of the things that they would say back then. It's okay, we're free, we can do anything we like. And Paul is picking this up. Yeah, okay, everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. You're free, but you've got to realize that if you exercise your freedom in the wrong way, it will bring you into slavery to the thing that you've given into. And so it's not beneficial. Everything's permissible for me, yeah, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food. That was another saying of the day. God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in the Spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. That's a very interesting word in the original language. It literally means run away as in terror. You don't play with it. You don't hang around it. You don't see how close to the wall you can get without scratching the car. If you ever come close to a situation of sexual immorality in your life, you are to run away from it as fast as you possibly can. Why? Because it's the worst forgivable sin that you can commit. It's far worse than any other sin, and Paul deals with this here. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. What we need to realize, church, is this, that sexual sin unites us with the person that we commit that sin with. The sexual act is more than just having a bit of fun. That's what the world around us would like to teach. They present it all the time. It's just fun. It's just, we're free, everything is permissible, we can do it, yes, but it's not beneficial, and ultimately it is destructive to someone. The sex act is not just about having physical fun, there is a spiritual dynamic to it. When you join yourself sexually to someone physically, there is also a joining spiritually. And what people in the world don't understand is that they have multiple partners. Every time they join themselves with someone, they're becoming one in spirit. A one-night stand is not a one-night stand. There is a spiritual joining that takes place at that moment. And then if they never see that person again, it's like tearing themselves apart. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. Then they join themselves to someone else and tear themselves apart. No wonder that people that live immoral lives are so broken on the inside. There's no freedom in that. There's a great cost. It might seem fine for a while. You know, just like the Bible talks about, the pleasures of sin for a season. But Moses made a good choice. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. Because sin might be pleasurable for a little while, but it'll turn around and bite you. And that's why sexual sin is worse than any other kind of sin. Because it's not a sin that occurs outside the body. If you steal something, any other sin that you do, it's outside of you. But when you sin sexually, it's against your own body. You are joining yourself, spirit, soul, and body, to somebody else. Not only that, it immediately affects the body. It drains the body's energies. It produces weakness. It produces disease. All of the sexually transmitted diseases are rife in our community now. It causes feelings of guilt and related problems and actually shortens the life as well. It is worse than any kind of sin. Flee from it in Jesus' name.